morning, guys. Happy Father's Day. Let's just go to God in prayer first. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to celebrate manhood. Thank you for the blessings that you give us, Lord God, as men and women, as your creation in your images. Lord God, I just pray for this message now that you would speak through me, Lord God, that you'd really use me to glorify your name. I pray in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. It's great that we are celebrating manhood. It's not just a celebration of fathers. Last month we had an opportunity to celebrate women, but I really appreciate that as a church that we are acknowledging the differences between men and women and really celebrating them, because that is the way God really made us. Sadly, sometimes, men can be maligned in the image that we have is not really always the greatest. So if you think about the way men are portrayed in the media, sometimes we've got challenges like the keeping up with the bills, paying our school fees for our kids. We're using our media as a gauge of what it means to be a man. So, we can be really busy with things like ticking these boxes off, going to school concerts. We are making sure that our wives are represented as radiant before the Lord. We're raising our kids, fixing the house, fixing the car, fixing the house again. And through all of this, we still need to make sure that we are in shape. And I know that for a lot of women, women feel pressure to look a certain way. I can look like that for a couple of seconds while I hold my breath. So if you take a photograph, I might be able to pull it off. But the reality is, when you look at men in the media, we can also be portrayed as sometimes like these embarrassing goofs. If you look at Homer Simpson, guys like Al Bundy from Married with Children, I don't know if you remember that one. Even, what's his name, Phil from The Modern Family. And it starts young, that impression of what a father is. Daddy Pig, Peppa Pig's dad, he's not the smartest guy. Peppa's secret password is daddy's big fat tummy. That's not cool. But it can be tough being a man in society. So the question really is, how do we reclaim our manhood? How do we reclaim the image that God has really given us as a representation of himself? And really to do this, this morning, I'd like to explore a motif. Now, a motif is a reoccurring theme or idea that flows throughout the Bible. And the role of a motif is that through this repetition, it creates like a missing hole in the puzzle piece, so that when we receive the truth, that it makes sense. Like, I know where that goes. And one of the motifs that I'd like to explore this morning is the role of my father's cloak. And it's quite interesting. If you study the idea of a father's cloak or father's jacket, it actually comes up quite a few times throughout the Bible. Now, I'm going to start this morning in Genesis. I love Genesis. I feel like if you want to know the whole plan of the Bible, it's right there in the first couple of pages. If you want to know what God's original plan for us was as men, it's right there, how we messed up, and then his rescue mission. And we're going to have a look at, we're going to start with Genesis 3, verse 7. And I think everybody knows the story. Basically, we're in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve get the instruction not to eat the fruit, and what do? They eat the fruit. And we're going to pick it up there on Genesis 3, verse 7. So they've just eaten the fruit, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Okay, we're going to just stop there for a moment. They made fig leaf coverings. Now, if you do any gardening or you know anything about fruit trees, a fig leaf is the worst possible tree you could use for its leaves. It's got like juice in there, like burns you. So that's got to be a terrible bikini. So the first thing they do is they realize their nakedness and they are ashamed. The first response to their sin is shame. And that's interesting. And what does it cause them to do? And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now this is sets like this idyllic scene, and I think this is really, we see God's initial plan for us. You know, there's this beautiful garden, and God is walking through it in the cool of the day. And just from the way that he calls for Adam, you get the impression that they've got a routine. You know, you've got this beautiful garden in the cool of the day. I don't know if it's in the morning or in the evening, but you get the impression that God is expecting Adam to be there. Like, this is our date. You know, we go for walks at this time. This is where we talk. And he's surprised. He's like, "Where are you?" My son and I, we've got a bit of a similar kind of routine that every time he's in the shower, he asks me to come to talk to him. So I sit on the edge of the bath. And, you know, often it's after a long day, and okay, so I'm sitting there, he's in the shower, I can't even see him, and there's this weird conversation happening over the shower, through the shower door. But, you know, I've really come to appreciate it. I've really come to look forward to just, he's sitting there, the water's pouring over him, and he's just talking what's on his mind, and I'm just hearing like the depths of my son's heart. And it's such a special time that we've grown to have. And I think this is the kind of thing that God was aiming for with us in the Garden of Eden. You know, just this perfect harmony. We're there. His children. You know, we don't have any shame. And he just talks to us and he just loves being with us. But then what happens? We hide from him. And God asks us, "Where are you?" And Adam answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And I think, you know, this is a turning point moment in creation that really kind of brings us to where we are now. That, you know, as a high school teacher, I was involved in a number of conversations with counseling situations. And, you know, some of the toughest times were where you have to tell a parent, you know, something that the child has done. And, you know, there's the usual stuff, but then there was the really heavy stuff. Telling parents that their daughter's pregnant. That was a tough one. Telling the parents that their son has been caught with pornography or caught with dacha on the campus. And, you know, the response is so counterintuitive. You think they're going to lose it. You think they're just going to, dad's this massive guy, looks like he's an ex-Springbok rugby player, and you think he's going to lean over there and grab his son and rip his head off. But he doesn't. You just see a man deflated. And I think a number of things go through a father's head when he experiences that. I think that realization at that loss of innocence of your child, that things, the relationship has changed, and that you're not going to have the same relationship going forward. You know, there's a sense of sadness, not for yourself, but for your child, because you know, they made a mistake. They've taken the wrong path. and you know that they've got a hard journey ahead of them. And you really see this with God in this passage. There are obviously consequences to our sin, but God's response is kind of surprising. If we have a look at Genesis 3:2.1, 3:2:21, and it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. You know, you think like, okay, God's going to lose it. He's just going to like destroy Adam and Eve. But he looks at them as his children and he sees them covered in these fig leaves and they just look ridiculous. They're just pathetic. And you just realize like, oh my goodness, you are so hopeless. So the first act, and it's amazing. This is actually considered to be the first sacrifice in the Bible. It's a something died, something was stripped so that the shame of Adam could be covered. And God sacrifices some animal so that man's shame could be covered. And that's the first motif, and we see that following throughout the Bible, that category is being created in our minds, that this is the way God is going to work. Another passage about God giving us clothing, a father giving us clothing, is in one of my favorite passages in the New Testament in Luke. You can have a look there if you've got your Bible out, or you can go there on your phone. So having a look at Luke 15, verse 17, and I think many of us are familiar with this passage. And this is the parable of the prodigal son. But I like to think of it as the story of the forgiving father. And just to paraphrase, the young man goes to his dad and says, I want my inheritance now. You're still alive, but I want my inheritance now, and I want to spend it the way I want. And essentially saying to his dad, you know, you're worth more to me dead than alive. And, you know, I think it again shows us God's heart as a metaphor for God, that he doesn't get angry. He doesn't stop the son. Obviously, sadly, he respects the son's choice and says, okay, here's the money. And off he goes. This man leaves the house and spends all the money and ends up in a bad place, which is normally quite predictable. As fathers, we see our children making decisions and we know where it's heading. But he respects his son's choice, lets him go. And the son ends up as on a farm feeding pigs. Now, considering this is a Jewish audience, that's got to be one of the lowest kinds of jobs there is. I mean, we all know Jewish people are not too keen on pork. To be sitting with pigs the whole day, covered in pig filth, and he's starving. And he realizes, what am I doing here? Even my dad's servants get treated better than I am. And he says, okay, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to just, you know, get on my knees and beg for forgiveness. You know, I'm not worthy to be your son. Maybe you can just hire me back as a servant. And we have a look there at 15, verse 17 to 24. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. and they began to celebrate. And, you know, this passage, again, I think just shows us God's attitude towards our sin. You know, obviously, we all sin, men and women. It's true. But research in psychology has really shown that one of the most powerful emotions and one of the most destructive emotions that affect men in particular is shame. And shame is really one of Satan's greatest tools, one of Satan's greatest weapons to paralyze men, to strip us of the mission and the purpose which God designed us for. We look at the Garden of Eden. What did it do to Adam? It made him hide from God. It made him go underground. It made him ashamed. It made him forget about his mission to be a reflection of God's glory, to be an agent of change, to bring, to subdue the garden. So shame is really one of the most powerful ways that men lose the sight of the mission that God has given us. But God has a solution. And here he says, when you come to him, that he doesn't wait for you to get to him and say, you know, beg for forgiveness and get on your knees. The Father runs to the Son. To the Son from a long way off, and you get this impression that, you know, for years the Son had disappeared, but the Father had been waiting at the end of the road, waiting just in hope that his Son was going to come back to him. And we get this the sense from the Son that he was expecting to get punished, but the first thing that he says to his servants is, bring my finest robe. And you can imagine the Son rocking up back at the doors, and he's covered in pig filth, he stinks, he's unshaven, he's just a mess. And the first thing that the Father does, he doesn't say, go take a bath before I give you a hug. He gets his finest robe, and he covers his Son. And he covers all that filth, he takes it away. What has the Son done? What has the Son done to clean himself? What has the Son done to redeem himself? He's come back, and the Father loves him so much that he, this act of grace, again, cloaking him with his robe, taking the shame away. And as we wrap up, I want to have a look at a last scripture which really applies to us now, which is so encouraging. If we have a look at Isaiah 61, verse 10, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And it says there, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You know, in Jesus and in the sacrifice that God made of his Son for our sins, that we get to wear this robe of salvation, this robe of righteousness, which we didn't put on ourselves. And for myself as a man, you know, often I struggle with sin, and, you know, I definitely relate to Adam. I want to hide from God. I want to figure out, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to make this fig leaf cloak for myself to somehow cover my shame? And this passage always encourages me so much that it's not the work that I'm doing that makes me righteous. That I just need to go to my God, and he will cover me with that robe of righteousness. He's going to take my sin away. And, you know, if you can remember as a small child, I've got clear memories of my dad. I used to spend a lot of time with him at the sea. And, you know, when you're cold and he comes around and he puts that jacket, his jacket over you, and it's warm from his warmth, and he just covers your shoulders, and it's a humbling feeling because you realize that this older man is taking care of you. But at the same time, it gives you so much security and comfort. And I think, you know, as men, there's a lot of pressure on us to be the providers and to be the protectors and to conform to all these ideas. But we mustn't forget that first and foremost, we are God's little boys. We are his sons. And the only way that we are ever going to fulfill our purpose and our destiny that he has given us is to be close to him and to be cloaked in his righteousness. And, you know, with that in mind, I just pray that all the men, the fathers, that we'd be encouraged by this, that we would be able to go to God with confidence, knowing that he's waiting at the end of the road for us to give us his cloak and to put us back on our path to real, authentic manhood. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father God, I just thank you so much for the sacrifices that you've made, you know, throughout creation to cover our shame, Lord God. You knew that we're not perfect. You knew that we couldn't do this ourselves. You saw our hopelessness, Lord God, and you made the ultimate sacrifice. Father God, and we just thank you for that. And I just pray that for all of the men here today, that we would be encouraged by your love, we'd be encouraged by your grace, and that we would come before you with confidence, knowing that you take our sins away and give us a robe of righteousness. Pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.